Open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. Let me read verses 1 through 13 this morning and then lead us in prayer. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, well, God, it is our desire that your name will be honored. Lord, it is our desire to learn from you through the pages of Scripture, to learn from our Savior about prayer. And so, Lord, we do pray and ask that you would be so gracious and kind to give us the understanding we need and the discipline to apply it to our life. And, Lord, we even pray for any and everyone that would be here today that is truly lost and separated from you. Lord God, through all that we do today, you would open their eyes. You would draw them and call them to yourself. Grant them saving faith. And they would call out to you for salvation. So, Lord, bless your word for your glory, for your kingdom. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, every Sunday, when we gather together as God's people to worship our Savior and our God, we seek to do so primarily through the ministry of the word and through the ministry of prayer. I don't know if you've ever sat back and thought about it, but as far as the word of God, we have typically 4 different designated readings of Scripture in our service. Plus, we have any of the Scriptures I will allude to or have you turn to for us to read during the message that I deliver to you. And we do that because we believe that is a way in which God wants us to honor Him and worship Him, and because we believe in the power of the Scripture. But also, if you've ever noticed, we have designated 6 times of prayer in each of our services. Think about the call of worship, the Old Testament reading, the New Testament reading, the reading of the passage that I just did, followed by prayer. I close with a time of prayer, and then we close all together with a time of prayer as God's people. And again, that's because we believe in prayer is an aspect of our ministry and worship of our Savior and the power of prayer. Also, hopefully, as we have been studying the life of Christ here in the Gospel of Luke, that you and I have been seeing the power of the Word and the power of prayer in our Savior's life and in His ministry. We're taking that to heart. If you recall, back in early August, I took some time to teach you about how to read your Bible, how to understand and interpret the Scriptures. And my hope was is that it would positively impact your own personal Bible study, your own personal Bible reading, but also even to have an effect on us as we teach the Bible here in our church. I think it was even appropriate when you think about at the end of chapter 10 for a moment. Remember in verses 38 to 42, where the Lord Jesus taught Mary and Martha that the one thing that was necessary, that needs to be primary in their life as a disciple of Christ, is that they are regularly sitting at the feet of Jesus, and for them and for us, that is sitting with God in His Word, in prayer, reading, thinking through the Word of God, letting God speak to us through the pages of Scripture. The same now is true with prayer. Beginning last Sunday and hopefully continuing for a few more weeks beyond today, I will be teaching us how to pray. And actually, it is our Lord Himself that will be teaching us to pray as He taught His disciples to pray. And I have that same hope, is that it will grow you and your prayer life, in the quality of your prayer life, the quantity of your prayer life, just the time that you spend with the Lord in prayer. But I also hope it will help us that when we come together as God's people to pray, that we will learn from our Savior and how to pray. Because you see, when you look back, especially in verses 2 through 4, what you notice there is Jesus speaks in the plural. So the application for us is how we are to pray, how we're to pray for each other, how we're to pray with one another as the people of God. Now, if you were here with us last Sunday, you know from verse 1, I taught there that there were three particular lessons about prayer that the Lord wanted us to learn. The first one was the practice or the pattern of prayer. And I ask you to put that into practice by asking you to spend an extra 5 to 10 minutes in prayer throughout this past week. Also, from this passage in verse 1, we saw the pursuit of prayer and how these disciples were pursuing Jesus on how to pray. And that is a lesson for us, that we need to be pursuing prayer ourselves. And I ask you to do that this week by genuinely just going and asking the Lord Himself, Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to pray. I want to pray. I also ask you to pursue prayer by taking some time this week to read back through these 13 verses, to meditate on these verses. Then thirdly, we learned a lesson about the place of prayer, where Jesus Himself here went to a certain place, and as we went back through His life, we saw that Jesus, whether He was in the around the wilderness, He would go somewhere in the wilderness to pray. He would sometimes go on a mountainside to pray. We know at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the reason why Judas knew where Jesus would be, and Jesus was there at a time of prayer, because that was his custom, to go to that place, to spend time alone with His Father, spend time alone in prayer with His disciples, and teaching and ministering to them. So I ask you again to find a place to pray. Now, also introduce you to the fourth lesson that really will cover verses 2 through 13. That is the principles of prayer. The principles of prayer that Jesus is teaching, that He wanted His disciples to learn and to incorporate into their own prayer life and in their prayer life together as God's people. And beloved, I truly hope you will take serious these lessons that we are learning, the things I'm asking you to do each week, because it will reveal just how much of a pursuit do we really have for prayer in our life. Now, in verses 2 through 13, the Lord here teaches us six principles in regards to prayer. What to say when we pray. These are principles of prayer for when we pray. Again, He's speaking to His disciples when you look back in verse 1. He's answering their question. Their question was, again, not Lord, teach us about prayer, but teach us to actually pray. And we want to pray just as John also taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray. The assumption is that disciples of Jesus want to pray. They want to learn to pray. They want to pray like Jesus. And I hope that is true of all of us here today. Let me just again give you these six principles that we will learn for when we pray. When you pray, the first principle is our perspective when we pray. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When he says you address God as Father, we must have that perspective. The second principle he's going to teach is about our priorities. When you are praying, God has priorities for us, and that's found there in the last part of verse 2, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. The priorities when we pray is supposed to be about the name of God and the kingdom of God. Then thirdly, we're going to learn the principles about our petitions when we pray, and that's found in verses 3 and 4. Giving us our daily bread, forgiving us of our sins, and leading us not into temptation. And what we're going to discover when we go through that and those petitions, there's three major categories or headings that we could put those under. Our faith, our fellowship or forgiveness, and our faithfulness. These are things we need to be petitioning the Lord about. Then the fourth lesson we're going to learn is about our persistence when we pray. And that's there in verses 5 through 8 when he tells the story about the man who comes to a friend of his because another friend has come to his house, and the reason why he's going to ultimately get up and aggravate and upset his family to give this man the food and this story is because of his persistence. Our persistence when we pray. And then that will lead into the fifth principle of our perseverance. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Persevere. Then finally, the sixth principle will be our promise. Our promise in verses 11 through 13. That if we know how to give good gifts to our children when they come to us and ask us for something, then shouldn't we know there's a promise that our Father is going to give us what is good and needed and right for us? So those are going to be the six principles we're going to go through over these upcoming weeks. But for this morning, I want us to go back, and we're really going to focus on one word. And in this word, it teaches us what our perspective is supposed to be when we pray. And that word is Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. We may not realize just how revolutionary it was when Jesus told them, when you pray, address God as Father. That was not a perspective that they were taught. That was not a perspective that they had practiced when they had prayed. Surely it was something they had heard and recognized as being different in the prayer life of Jesus, because Jesus consistently prayed, and when he prayed, he consistently addressed God as his Father. If you look back in chapter 10 for a moment, remember when we covered this prayer in verse 21, he says, I praise you, O Father. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The one time Jesus didn't cry out to God and refer to him as Father is understandable. It's the time when he was on the cross and the wrath of God was being poured out on him, and he cried out, not my Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? And when you put and harmonize the Gospels together, you will realize right before that, he had just cried out to God in prayer, calling him Father. In Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then after he cries out, my God, in Luke 23, in verse 46, he goes back crying out to God, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, as far as Jesus saying Father when he prayed, I'm sure the disciples, when he would hear him say this, could just chalk that up to the reality that they knew about him. He was the Son of the living God. Some of them had been there on the day that he was baptized when God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Peter, James, and John were blessed with the foretaste of the power and the coming of the kingdom of God and the transfiguration up on the mountainside, where they got to hear the Father speak about Jesus and say, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." But please notice, Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's teaching us as well that when we pray, our perspective is that we're coming and speaking with our Father. And shouldn't that make it more personal to us? Shouldn't that make it more intimate to us to know that we're praying to our Father? We are coming to our Father, and He is our Father because we are His children. We're coming to our Heavenly Father for love, for wisdom, for guidance, for direction, because it is true, always with our Heavenly Father, He always knows what is best. We come to Him for forgiveness. We come to Him for blessings, and we're coming to Him out of love because we are His child. Brothers and sisters, He brought us into His family when He gave us to His Son. When He sovereignly caused us to be born again by the Spirit of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He adopted you as His child. Because when He did, as it teaches us over in the book of Romans, if you want to look over there for just a moment, look over in Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17. Where we see that we are fellow heirs with Christ who have received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption as sons who now cry out, "Abba, Father." Look over with me just for a moment. Let me read those verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" See, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Beloved, if you're here who's truly been born again, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of adoption, and there should be something that's coming out of our hearts that just cries, "He is our Abba, He is our Father." So here's my first question for all of us here this morning that you must be able to answer, and answer in the affirmative, and that is God my Father? Is God your Father? You see, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as received Him, as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God." It's to those who believe in His name. It's not about your physical birth. It's not about your gender. It's not about your ethnicity. It's about those who have been born of God by the will of God. See, you were born into your physical family, but you also must be born into your spiritual family, God's family, your Father's family. And those who have been born into His family are the ones who call out to Christ for salvation, those who believe in Him, those who receive Him. You see, as a church, we can be made up of people who have different family backgrounds, different cultures, different nationalities, different genders of either a male or a female. But we all have one Father. We all have one mediator and one Savior. We all have one Spirit who's baptized us into the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. You see, this teaching was very important because the Jews of Jesus' day thought that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, thus Abraham would be considered their father. That meant God was spiritually their father. almost like we are the children of God simply by flesh and blood. But Jesus came and said, that's not true. And Jesus offended them. He offended them because he told them the truth. He told them that if Abraham was really your father, and by that he means that their father in the faith, then they would have believed in him. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was here, I am. He also said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it by faith, and he rejoiced in it. And here it is, the day was right before their eyes, and they're not believing it. They're not rejoicing in it. They're not seeing it. Sadly, tragically, many of them did not receive Jesus nor believe in Jesus. My point is, they then could not legitimately say, God is my Father. God is my Father. I want to show you this for a moment. I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John for a moment. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus begins to engage them in a conversation. And this will become very clear. In verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Here's how they answered him. We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, clearly, we know Jesus is talking about free from sins. He's fixing to make clear. So he answers them in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, and that's all of us, beloved, are slaves of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And notice what he says in verse 37. He says, I know you're Abraham's descendants. And he knows that. He knows Jesus is a descendant of Abraham in that sense too. He says, I know you're Abraham's descendants. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Notice carefully here in verse 38, between my father and your father. They're all descendants of Abraham. But Jesus said, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. So he's already starting to let them know, my father is not your father. Abraham may be all of our fathers in the sense, from a physical sense, but spiritually speaking, he's saying, my father is not your father. So they answered him and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus then said to him, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You see, he's saying, look, you say you're the children of Abraham, then act like Abraham. Respond to the truth like Abraham did. Believe like Abraham did. Respond like Abraham did. And again, what we'll see at the end of this chapter, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You're not acting like Abraham because he's not really your father. Verse 41, he says, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Notice they're claiming, God is our father. But Jesus is going to make it very clear. If God were your father, if that's true, if this claim, this profession that you make, that you're not born of fornication, but you only have one Father, and it is the one true and living God. If that's true, Jesus says, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from Him, from God. for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. You see, the Father sent me here. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. And here's the key in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's a very powerful statement. Basically saying, if I told you a lie, you'd believe it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe it. Why? Because you're of your father, the devil. You're going to listen to lies. You're going to believe things that are not true, and especially things that are not true about me. So he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God, you see, that is, he who has been born of God, that God is truly their father, hears the words of God. And for this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. You haven't been born of God. God is not truly your spiritual father. Now drop down with me for just a moment. Verse 54. Jesus answered, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Now again, notice he's saying, you say he's our God. You say you worship the one true and living God. You say you have a relationship with the true and living God. You say you are the children of God. But Jesus says in verse 55, though you say he is our God, you have not come to know him. You don't know him. But I know him. And if I say that I don't know him, then I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham, again, he understands in some sense, they are the seed of Abraham. They are the sons of Abraham. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Beloved, the implications from this is, yes, they could say we are descendants of Abraham physically, but they could not say we are spiritually descendants of Abraham. He was not their father in the faith. Thus, God was not their father. See, God is your father. As you sit here today, God is your father if you have truly believed in Jesus, if you truly have received Jesus, if you love Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, if God were your father, you'll love me. You would love me. Because you would admit, he came from the Father and why he came here. Let that sink in. No one. As Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. You can't come to the Father except through Christ, which means everyone, anyone who is coming to God in prayer that does not believe in Jesus, that does not love Jesus, the Father is not listening. He's not listening to them. All the false religions, teach some aspect of prayer. It might be meditation, but they'll teach some aspect of prayer. You could even go to certain things like an AA meeting where they're going to teach you about a higher power and turning and talking to that higher power and depending on that higher power. You have so many today, a lot of spiritual people in our world who say that they talk with God, or some spiritual force that's bigger than them. But beloved, I want to tell you, in all those situations, if they're not coming to God through Christ, God's not listening to them. He's not pleased with them. Because he's not their father. They are not his children who are coming to him. And look back again, as I said, in verse 54 for a moment. See, this statement struck me. It struck me because, and it grieved my heart, because I think there's so many people in the world today that are in this very boat who say, he's our God. He's our God. And they take this book. They take this book or some portion of this book and they say, from this, he's our God. He is our God. But just remember, all this crowd would have taken the first part of your Bible, the Old Testament, and would have said, he's our God. And Jesus is saying, he's not your God. He's not your father. You don't know him. Truly, beloved, it made me think of the majority, even of the Jewish people today, who still would hold up what we would call the Old Testament and say, he is our God, yet they have truly not really come to know him. Why? Because they haven't believed in Christ. It makes me think about those that could, some that could be caught in Catholicism, who would say, he is our God, yet they don't really know him. It made me think about those that would be in the Jehovah's Witness religion that would say, he is our God, yet they don't really know him. And maybe even think about the Pentecostals that deny the Trinity who would say, he's our God, but they don't really know him. It made me think about the Mormons and the Latter-day Saints of our day who would say, he's our God, but they don't know him either. And beloved, it made me think about possibly some of you here today. He would say, he's my God. But you never really come to know him. You see, to believe in Jesus, to know Jesus, to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, to love Jesus, one must believe in the true identity of Jesus. Beloved, which the Jewish people who don't, the Mormons don't, the Pentecostals don't. You must believe in the true deity of Jesus, which the Jehovah's Witness don't. You must believe in the exclusivity of Jesus, of Christ alone, which this teaching within Catholicism does not. One must believe that, or they haven't truly received Christ. They haven't truly believed in him. And one must bow in faith and trust in to the Lordship of Christ, which may be some of you today. That you can say, I agree with the true identity of Jesus. I agree with the true deity of Jesus. I agree that it is exclusive and only through Jesus. I believe all that. But have you bowed to Jesus? Do you have a love for Jesus where you are loyal and you love him as your Savior and as your Lord? Because, beloved, if you haven't, you can say all day long, every day, he is my God, and he's not. You can say God is my Father, and he's not. And remember, well, then who is their Father? Well, Jesus made it very clear. It's the devil. It's the devil. Either God's your father or the devil's your father. No one's neutral. No one's neutral. And you know, let me just remind you some things about the devil. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. And he's a murderer. He's a liar, a deceiver, a destroyer, and a murderer. And I imagine all of you, or most of you probably today, know of the public figure that was recently killed this past week. And in that you see the deeds of the devil and his children. Because the deeds, as Jesus said, the devil is a murderer. He's a destroyer of life. But beloved, it's not just only in the murder itself, but if you've been able to pay attention to any kind of reactions that have gone on across even in our nation, you see, we have seen on display the very illustration of what Jesus taught back in the Gospels. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty of what? Murder. And when you hear somebody say, don't bother me, they killed him. Doesn't bother me somebody's been killed. Doesn't bother me somebody's been murdered. I'm glad he's been murdered. Why is that? Because they had the same murderous heart of anger in them, beloved. They just don't have the guts to do it, but they had the same thoughts, same feelings, same desires. As Jesus said here, the desires of your father, he's a murderer. That's why you're going to hear those kind of things. Don't be shocked by those statements. Don't be shocked when people respond in that way. That's just a murderous heart that Jesus said we all can have. But also, don't forget, the devil is a liar and a deceiver. And that is, there can be some that could say, well, we don't recognize these kind of things as being right. But they don't have a true love for Christ. That's what it all comes back to. It's not whether somebody agrees with me politically. It's not whether somebody agrees with me on these other kind of issues. It comes back to, have they truly believed in Christ and bowed the knee to Christ? My beloved, I recognize that some of the things I have said here can be offensive. And you know what Jesus said that day was offensive. It was so offensive. You remember back there in verse 59 of chapter 8 in John, they picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him. He basically said, you proved my point. Your father is the devil. He's a murderer. What do you want to do to me? You want to murder me. You want to do the deeds of your father. And the deeds of your father is not to listen to truth, not to embrace truth, not to proclaim truth, not to preserve life. They proved his point that they were of their father, the devil. Because they not only did not believe in him, they wanted to kill him. But beloved, here's the good news. If you truly have believed in Jesus, if you truly have received him, then God is your father. And this is where our prayer starts, with this perspective. I'm coming to talk to my Heavenly Father. I come to him. And I get to come directly to him. You see, if you have and you've truly believed in Christ, you can call God your Father. And you can come daily to him through Jesus in the Spirit of God to speak to him in prayer. And speak to him anytime you want. He's your Father and he loves you. And he wants to hear from you. You see, the Heavenly Father is never too busy to listen. He's never distracted when you come to him. He's your loving Heavenly Father. Which means you have a personal, intimate family relationship with him. You have a personal, intimate family relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. Which means, beloved, you don't need to go through anyone else to talk with God. You don't need to go through me as your pastor. You don't need to go through some priest. You don't need to go through the Pope. You don't need to go through a saint. You definitely don't need to go through Mary. You don't need to go through anyone. You get through Jesus Christ, get to go to God the Father daily anytime you want to talk to him and express your love to him. So bring your blessings and your burdens to your Father. Bring your praises and your petitions to your Father. That's your perspective. That's the perspective Jesus wanted his disciples to have. You're coming to your Father, a loving Father. So when you pray this week moving forward, may this be your perspective. I'm coming to my loving, perfect, patient, kind, tender, merciful, generous, gracious Father. I'm coming to God the Father as one of his children whom he loves, whom he wants to hear from. That's what I want you to take away. So here's what I would ask you to do this week. Continue to pursue prayer. Continue asking the Lord to help you to pray. How long you pray, how you pray. Keep reading and thinking back through this passage. That's a way of pursuing prayer. Set aside some time. Pray. Just pray. Wherever you need to start, do it. Find your place for this week and go to that place for prayer. And in this principle about your perspective, just remember who you're addressing and who you're talking to. You're talking to your Father. And as you think about that, that should bring praise, because you can say, Lord, the reason why I can call you my Father is because you called me to yourself. You bore me. You brought me into your family by your sovereign grace. You converted me. You've saved me. You've forgiven me. I am now your child all by your grace. But if you're here this morning, maybe you realize, you know what? God's not, I don't know that I could really say God's my Father. Oh, I've been saying he's my Father, like the Jews were doing, but I realize maybe I haven't really come to know him. Beloved, if that's what God's dealing with your heart, believe in Christ. Call upon him for salvation. Bow the knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Believe upon him. That's my challenge to you. That's where it must start, because until you can genuinely call him your Father, he's not listening. He's not obligated for that. But he will listen if you are his child and you know him. Now this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to ask you to go to the Lord in prayer. And as you do, I'm going to encourage you, address him as your Father. Praise him for being his child. Confess any sins. Seek his loving forgiveness. Remember, he is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Father. You're not hiding anything from him. We can hide things from others, but you're never hiding anything from God. Go to your Father and confess your sins. Seek his loving forgiveness. Pour out your heart to him. Pour out your blessings for him. And pour out your burdens to him. Prepare your heart to come to this table. So I want to ask you at this time for just a moment if you'll bow your heads in prayer. And I want to give you a moment to spend some time in prayer with our Lord and our God. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you that we can call you Father, because we know you through your Son Jesus that you sent. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. All our hope, our faith, our confidence is in him. Gracious Father, we thank you for calling us, converting us, causing us to be born again, born into your family. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit and the Spirit of adoption to cry out to you as our Father, to love you, adore you, to know of your grace and your kindness and your tenderness and your patience. Thank you that you are always listening. You don't get distracted. You're never too busy. And Lord, help us today as we come to your table to come in a worthy fashion, confessing our sins and just desiring to be in right relationship with you and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So Lord, bless this time for your glory. Bless your word today for your holy name and for your kingdom. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.